Appreciate those comments. Yeah, I didn't think this was a misspell. I just thought because I'll be speaking about Greek and having that, I just thought this is the Greek rendition. And with it, I figured I'll use show and tell this morning. Yeah, it's actually an F and not a PH, but we'll talk about somebody. Actually, this name is derived, that Epifanio is derived from a name that we'll speak about here. And I'm talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. And so Epifanio comes from Epiphanes. But anyway, we'll get into that, into the lesson. But I want to ask a few questions. How many of us are familiar with the intertestamental period? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of us are, let me ask you another question. How many of us love history? Okay. I see, this is not going the way I planned it going. I'm supposed to have hands and then fewer hands on history. And then when I ask this next question, I expect everybody's hands to go up. How many of us are familiar and have read the four gospel accounts of our Lord Jesus Christ? There you go. Everybody's hands should go up. See, that's the way it's supposed to go. Now, I'm going to talk to us for the next several minutes. Testamental period, and specifically the Hasmonean dynasty. Now, when you think about when we talk about the Hasmonean dynasty, we're talking about a dynasty that affected the political and cultural landscape in which our Lord Jesus finds himself as we open up the gospel accounts. We find different sects like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots. We know there are families like the Herodians. And so we have to understand when we read our Bibles, when we read our gospel accounts, we in order for us to truly get the full effect of what Jesus is having to combat on a daily basis, we have to understand what Jesus is up against on a daily basis. And I mean culturally, challenges, and I mean politically. It's no different from what we face today. When we go out into our world today, we have to understand society, we have to understand different cultures, and we have to understand the political agenda that's out the entire time. I want to teach, and so feel free to interject. Please feel free to nod. Please feel free to do whatever you want to do, as long as I know you're engaged this morning. So let's talk about the Hasmonean dynasty. Now, I wrote a paper, and I think I gave that to Brother Jason, and it should be on the website. You can go and download it. Now, the paper is entitled, Who Were the Hasmoneans, or the Hasmoneans? Religious revolution or religious to talk about for the next several minutes, and we'll have four main points. What we'll do, we'll look at the historical landscape, if you will. We'll get into the establishment of the Hasmonean dynasty. And then out of that, naturally, is going to spring Tarianism. And we'll talk about that. And by that, I mean the Pharisees, the Essenes, and the Sadducees, and many other groups. And then eventually, we'll talk in the fourth place about the Hasmonean. Okay. Can y'all hear me? No. Okay. How's that? Good? Okay. And then we'll talk in the fourth place about the Hasmonean legacy and ultimately the messianic fulfillment of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's talk about now, well, let's open up with scripture, right? Paul would say in Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, we're going to talk about some non-inspirational books like the first Maccabees or the first couple of books of Maccabees. That's not inspirational at all, but it is very historical. And you will find it very necessary. Daniel would write in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But notice this, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's Daniel 11:32. Now this is come to believe that this is talking about the Maccabees. The Maccabees or the are very, very key, and we'll discuss this morning. So we're going to talk about themes as well as zeal versus unrighteous authority. We're going to talk about priesthood versus kingship. And we know that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah, which Moses did not speak about, or he didn't speak nothing concerning the priesthood. You drop down to verse 21, and the Bible says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what I'm saying by this is that God is the only one that can join both the kingship with the priestlyhood. He's the only one. Anybody who would do that unlawfully goes against God. And that's what we're going to see in a few moments. Now, who were the Hasmoneans? Well, they derived their name from an ancestor, if you will, of Mattathias. We'll talk about Mattathias here in just a moment. Now, Mattathias' ancestor was Hasmon, and so they derived their name from him. He was a priest. This is a family of priests. Now, they are a family of priests who will ultimately become military leaders. And the reason they will become military leaders, I'm talking about and his five sons, is because of the world or the ruler of Palestine or Syria will capitulate, and he will ultimately give way to Hellenization. And he's going to force the Hellenism practices upon the Jews. It's going to take a few rise up to oppose this evil king and ultimately start what we know as the Maccabean Revolt. How many of us have ever heard of Hanukkah? Say, everybody's heard of Hanukkah, right? Where did Hanukkah start? If you don't know that, let's dive into the historical foundations, if you will. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 8, the Bible says, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now, this is a reference to Alexander the Great. We understand that as we study history. Now, Alexander the Great, the Bible tells us that the great horn was broken. He died. Now, Alexander the Great ultimately conquered the Palestine. He ruled Palestine in 332. Now, before that, the ones ruled Palestine were the Medo-Persians, and they began ruling Palestine. Now, this is called the Glorious Land in the book of Daniel, okay? This is very important, okay? And so, the Medo-Persians, if you will, they ruled Palestine from 536 BC onward. Now, Alexander would ultimately defeat the Medo-Persians, and he would rule over Palestine started at 332 BC. Now, Alexander the Great in 3/4 years, and then ultimately he will meet his untimely death at the age of 33. Now, when the great kingdom, Alexander wasn't any ordinary man. We know this, right? He's probably the greatest general of all time. And he left his kingdom, not to his posterity, not to his children, but he left it because he thought power should rule his kingdom. Well, unfortunately, with this mindset, is that his four generals, or five generals at the time, they all thought they were the most powerful ones. And so the Bible is going to predict that the four winds that we read about here in Daniel 8 were his. You have Cassander, you have Lysimachus, you have Ptolemy the first soldier, and then you have Seleucus. None of this really matters until we start to see a power struggle between two forces, and that's going to be the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, when you think about this for just a moment, the northern kingdom would be Syria, the southern kingdom would be Egypt. Now, if you're looking on a map, and I'm old school, okay, and I'm probably the youngest one, the youngest speaker thus far. I'm not the one that's using the PowerPoint. But if let's just picture, that's not a shot at anybody. I didn't mean it like that, so please don't take it that way. Well, let's picture a map in our minds, if you will. You have Syria to the north, you have Egypt to the south, and what's in between those two regions? Palestine, right? The land of Canaan. So naturally, these war with each other, and who's being caught in the crosshair? Palestine, the Jews, God's people, if you were at this. And so Let's just give a timeline for just a moment. So the Seleucids, or the Seleucids rather, are going to come into power at this time from Alexander's death. The Ptolemies would reign over Palestine, Egypt, right? Egypt would reign over Palestine. But eventually they'll lose their hold on Palestine, and then the Seleucids would come in and rule in Palestine, and this is around 198 BC. Now the king at the time, the Seleucid king, is Antiochus Magus or Antiochus the Third. Antiochus the Third, Antiochus the Great, is now the Seleucid king, and now he controls the area of Palestine. And this rule over Palestine came after several attempts. After he finally became the king over Palestine. Now, what's going to happen is Antiochus is not a bad guy. He's kind of indifferent towards the Jews. He kind of wants peace. He's really not trying to stir up anything, but he will eventually, his death, as all of us, die. But then it's his son who's going to cause the problems. Now, his son ultimately was sent to Egypt, and he was in bondage for 12 years. When we think about the man that now comes into power, Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth, the vile person in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, the little horn in Daniel chapter 8, if you will, or Daniel chapter 9. I wrote it down somewhere. I should remember this. Daniel chapter 8. This man is a very wicked man. He's a very corrupt man. He's the Bible says it for what he is, a vile person. What he is going to do, he is going to ultimately throw himself down, and he's going to Hellenize the world. He's going to stop at nothing to make sure the world is truly converted to Hellenization, Hellenism. Well, that's going to pose a problem for the Jews. That's going to pose a problem for God's faithful people. To happen is you're going to have the desecration of the temple that we read about in the book of Daniel, and this is going to take place in 168 BC. We know that, or we're familiar with this idea or this story that's recorded for us by historians, that Antiochus Epiphanes would go into the temple. He would offer a swine on the altar to Zeus. He would set up the statue of Zeus, and then he would take a swine off of that on this temple to Zeus, or on this altar of Zeus. And it was just one of the ways to get his point across, that he would stop at nothing to make sure everyone would come over to Hellenism. Now, Antiochus is not a real man, because he's going to sit off somewhere in the office, and then he's going to send his general to do the fighting for him. He's going to send his commanders, and they're going to come through Jerusalem at the time. And they're going to basically make all the Jews, and this is recorded for us in 1 Maccabees chapter 4. Now he's going to come in, and to his general is going to come in to a town of, I said Jerusalem, I meant Modin. A small town, Modin, M-O-D-I-N. And what's going to happen there is that they're going to be told, the Jews, that they have to pay homage to Zeus. They have to sacrifice to the Greek gods. Well, here comes a Jew that's willing to capitulate, and he's trying to go along. So he's trying to get along to go along, and he's going to offer sacrifices. But then Mattathias, the faithful priest, is going to say, I can't stand this. And I'm paraphrasing. Woe unto me, for my eyes have seen, ultimately, this disgusting exhibit. And what he's going to do, he's going to rise up, and he's not only going to, but he's also going to kill the Jew who made the sacrifice to Zeus. Now, it's from this. Mattathias, by the way, his most famous son is Judas Maccabeus, or Judas Maccabean, and he's called the Hammer. He's the greatest military leader at the time in the Hasmonean dynasty. He's going to have two more sons that will lead militarily. This is Jonathan, and this is Simon.
Now, both Jonathan and Simon would become high priests illegitimately, but they will become high priests. Another son called Jonathan, Alphaeus, and then he'll have another son that ultimately it dies in battle. Now, what we really want to focus on is Judas Maccabeus and Simon the Hasmonean. Those are the two that we want to focus on for the Hasmonean dynasty. Now, the desecration takes place in 168 B.C. Fast forward a year later, 167 is, or this is the town, this is the instant in Modin, and then ultimately what's going to happen is that the rededication of the temple will take place. And I want to read this from 1 Maccabees, just so you can have a picture in your mind of what's taking place. I'm going to read this from 1 Maccabees, starting 1 Maccabees 4 and verse 36. Then said Judas and his brethren, behold, our enemies are discomfited. Let us go up to cleanse and dedicate the sanctuary. Upon this, all the hosts assembled themselves together and went up to Mount Zion. And when they saw the sanctuary desolate and altered profane, and the gates burned up and shrubs growing in the court as in a forest or in one of the mountains, yea, and the priest chambers pulled down, they rent their clothes and made great lamentation and cast ashes upon their heads. So now the sanctuary is ultimately abandoned. You ever seen an abandoned building? Right? It's not fit for living. It's desecrated. This is the scene here of what we see in 1 Maccabees 4. Verse 42, so he chose priests of blameless conversation, such as had pleasure in the law, who cleansed the sanctuary and bare out the defiled stones into an unclean place. And when they had consulted what to do with the altar burnt offerings, which was profane, they thought it best to pull it down, lest it should be a reproach to them, because the heathen had defiled it. Wherefore they pulled it down and laid up the stones in the mountain of the temple in convenient place until there should come a prophet to show what should be done with them. Now, here's the interesting part about all this. We're going to drop down to verse 49. They made also the new holy vessels into the temple that they brought into a candlestick, and the altar burnt offerings and incense in the table. And upon the altar, they burnt incense in the lamps that were upon the candlestick. They lighted that they might give light in the temple. Furthermore, they set the loaves upon the table and spread out the vessels. Ultimately, what they're doing is they're rededicating the temple. They light the menorah. It's going to burn. This is where we get Hanukkah. But I want us to fast forward. Open your Bibles to John chapter 10. Because this is important. Look at verses 22 and 23 with me. Now we know that this is the account when Jesus is charged with blasphemy. But notice verses 22 and 23. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Well, what's the feast of dedication? It's Hanukkah. So fast forward years later, and this feast is still taking place. So we cannot understand the political standpoint, we cannot understand the societal standpoint, we cannot understand the cultural standpoint without understanding Hasmoneans were. Let's continue. So the first Hanukkah takes place, an 8-day festival, we know that. And this is going to teach us that faithful obedience to God ultimately, even under severe threat, can lead to God's deliverance. So what's going to happen now is we, as Mattathias slays the Jewish heretic, if you will, lays the Seleucid general, he and his five sons are going to run off into the mountains. And what they're going to do, they're going to build a small army of farmers. They don't have the military power as the Seleucids did. And so they're going to band together as a band of brothers, and they're going to say, we're going to get rid of this evil that's plaguing our law, plaguing the word of God. Now, I'm not saying we do this and we fight militarily, but the spiritual standpoint is this, is we have to rise up against evil. Now, this is going to bring us to our second point, the establishment of the dynasty, if you will. Now, so far what we've talked about is the Hasmonean dynasty as a true dynasty hasn't come to be just yet. The halt the military campaigns that will take place over the next several years with well, Mattathias will die ultimately and Judas Maccabeus will take over his army. The military campaigns that will take place with Judas Maccabean only sets the scene for the Hasmonean dynasty. And so what you have with Mattathias, Judas Maccabeus, and then Jonathan are not military rulers, if you will. They're leaders. They haven't ruled the people, the Jews, yet. They're leading a time of Jewish independence, a time of revolutionary religious warfare, if you will. But because of this standing up to the evil Antiochus Epiphanes, the madman, what the Jews would call him, Epimenes, the Jews now can enjoy some peace. Is peace a good thing? We know the answer. We know the answer. Peace is a good thing. But what comes with peace? Complacency. Thank you. See, this is the reality. This is why when I try to talk, I'm young myself, okay? But there are people younger than me. When I try to talk to younger guys, I try to remind them of the history, of our history, of our forefathers, of the people that have come before us who have fought for the freedoms that we get to enjoy today. And I can't tell you how much it bothers me that we have a young generation that is so ungrateful towards all those men that came before them. I guess now I'm preaching. A time of peace. What breeds or what comes from peace is ultimately going to come corruption. Political corruption. And what we can identify with this, because when we look at it in our world today, what are we facing? I'll say it, political corruption. If we don't fix that, and this is what the has actually, the Messiah will come to the scene and he will take care of all of this, as was prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Remember that stone that took down the statue, and I'm paraphrasing all of this, of course, but that stone, God was going to set up a kingdom which shall stand forever. We understand this kingdom as the church. The Messiah would ultimately reign forever. But let's go back to the Hasmonean dynasty. So, by Judas Maccabeus, he won 17 out of the 22. He was very successful. He's going to meet his death. Jonathan, his brother Jonathan, is going to rule in his stead. He's going to be high priest and military leader. But then he's going to die after a very short time. Enters the second oldest brother, which is Simon. Now, Simon is very, very key to the Hasmonean dynasty. Because ultimately, the Jews are going to recognize him not only as king of the Jews, but they're going to recognize him as the high priest forever. And we can read about this in the First Maccabees. Now, Simon Thasi becomes an ethnarch, the high priest in 141 BC. In fact, I want to read what they have to say about him in 1 Maccabees 14. Like I said, this is not inspired, but I find it very helpful for our study. This is 1 Maccabees 14, starting at verse 41. Also that the Jews and priests were well pleased that Simon should be, notice this, their governor, that is ethnarch, and high priest forever. Now notice this last phrase in 1 Maccabees 14 and verse 41. Until there should arise a faithful prophet. Now we often talk about the intertestamental period as being a period of what? Silence, right?
Inspiration.
I'm telling you this morning, anything but silent. It is very, very crucial of our understanding of this time frame, these 4 years, for when the Messiah comes. on the scene. And so until a faithful prophet, who's that faithful prophet, by the way, that comes on the scene? When we open up, thank you, Bill. When we open up our New Testament, we read of a man, a faithful prophet by John the Baptist. He's going to prepare the way for the he's going to be the forerunner for the Lord. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. Now, unfortunately, Simon doesn't. Simon is going to rule as governor, he's going to rule as high priest. And it's when the corruption starts to settle in. This is when corruption starts to settle in. Eventually, Simon will have a couple of sons. One of them is John Hyrcanus. Now, if you talk to any Jew who knows any of their history, they will tell you that John Hyrcanus was a very, very key figure in their history. Now, John Hyrcanus would conquest Idumea. He will force conversion. And ultimately, he's going to be the first example of Judaism imposing civil authority. Now, it's around this time that we're going to find three sects that arise. There's mainly two, and that's what I really want to talk about, too. We're going to find the Pharisees and the Sadducees that will arise in this time frame around 141, 143 B.C. Now, why is this? Well, it's important for our New Testament studies, is it not? When we think about what Jesus is facing, when we think about the military or the religious leaders, rather, that Jesus would have to go up against. Think about Matthew 23 for just a moment. What does Matthew 23 contain? Woe unto you, you hypocrites. Well, why can Jesus say that with such force? Because Jesus sees the corruption, not only in the religious sphere, but also in the state, in the political sphere. By the way, here's a lesson on authority. No one is above the law, right? We understand that in our country today. But show me in the law of Moses, I'm challenging you, show me in the law of Moses where it ever authorized a priest to become king. An Aaronic priest to become king. You won't find it. You won't find it. Why? Because God never designed it to be such the case. But yet we find it taking place with the Hasmonean dynasty. Simon, John, Hyrcanus. Aristobulus will come on the scene. Alexander Janaeus, who we're about to talk about here in just a few moments. So John Hyrcanus became high priest after the death of Simon. This is 135, and he's going to reign for about 31 years. Now, he's going to force the Idumeans to adopt Judaism. As Pharisees, by the way, means the separatists, the separated ones. And they're going to stem from the Chasidim, or the Hasidim is what we say, right? These were, let's think of it this way. You have the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's think of it this way. I think all of us can understand this. You have the liberals and the conservatives. The Pharisees will be conservative. The Sadducees will be very, very liberal. Now, do I have? I don't know. I just keep going? Okay. Okay, well, I'm not going to take everybody's lunchtime. I don't want people throwing lettuce at me here in just a moment. Okay. So Alexander Janaeus is now the high priest. He's now the ruler. And he's ruling from 104 B.C. to about 78 B.C. Now, Alexander Janaeus, I heard one man say this, he made Hitler look bad. Yeah, I see the eyes. I see the raising of the brows, right? Alexander Janaeus was a very, very bad man as well. His mistreatment of the Jews. In fact, history records that some Jews would not capitulate and would not honor him as high priest. So he had 800 of them crucified. Crucifixion was a thing before Jesus came on the scene. But he had 800 of them crucified because they would not honor him as king, as ruler. Alexander Janaeus will have two sons, John Hyrcanus and Aristobulus. Now, there's not much originality with these names, is there not? Can you imagine a family reunion? John, and 10 people turn around. Aristobulus, another 10 people turn around. Right? So these names continue to be recycled. But Alexander Janaeus will have a civil war. The reason why I point him out, because he's a Sadducee. He's very liberal. And if you don't fall in line with him, he'll just have you executed. He's going to have a civil war with the Pharisees. He is very corrupt. But then we fast forward just a little bit. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees and then ultimately the Essenes would be a separate community that we find all their or a lot of their belongings in the Qumran. They retreated to the Qumran because they wanted to get away from all the political corruption. By the way, is that the answer to political corruption? Just to cut yourself off from it? No. No, it's not. So the Pharisees, let's talk about them for just a moment. Let's talk about, we're in our third point, by the way. Let's talk about the Pharisees for just a moment. The Pharisees, they occupied the synagogues in the towns and they had a strong presence in Canaan. They emphasized oral law alongside the written law, but believed in additional traditions of the elders. They believed in the resurrection. We know the Sadducees didn't. And because of their strict adherence, not only to the written law, the oral law, and the elders, this is going to cause a rift between them and the Sadducees. Now, keep in mind, we said that they're liberal, but they occupy the priestly aristocracy, the Sadducees do. So the high priest is running through the Sadduceic party. And what's going to take place is that the Sadducees will reject all the oral traditions. They will reject the traditions of the elders. And they're only going to adhere. Find nothing, or they say they find nothing in the written law of Moses that talks about angelic beings. And I can't find that because we talk about the burning bush, right? You find there, they talk about things like the resurrection. They say, well, there's no resurrection in the law of Moses, so therefore we can't believe it. They allied themselves with the Hasmonean rulers. They were the elite class. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. We remember this account. Matthew 22, verse 23. The same day came to him, the Sadducees would say that there is no resurrection and ask him. So you see, here is the views already, right? They're going to ask, they're going to try to trap Jesus. Keep reading with me. Saying, Master Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. See, where are they alluding to? The law of Moses, right? They didn't believe in the oral traditions or the traditions of the elders. Now there were with us seven brethren at the first when he had married a wife, deceased and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also and the third unto the seventh and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, wait a minute, they don't believe the resurrection, right? Whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do what? How do they err? Not knowing what? The scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, where does Jesus appeal to them? They only believe in the law of Moses. Where is Abraham talked about? What was the Torah? The first. Where's Abraham? Genesis. That's the first five books of the Bible. So Jesus is going to reason with them. Okay, you only adhere to the law of Moses. Well, let me tell you something about the law of Moses. There is a resurrection because God is the God of the living. Now. That was off script.
That was off script, but I find it very necessary for our study. And so let's ask ourselves for just a moment. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, all these sects that grew out of the Hasmonean dynasty, why did they grow? Why have all this division in the first place? This is, I think, what Paul is talking about when we open up 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, let there be no why? What's so easily taking place if there's division among you? Church, right? But what leads to division? Falsehoods, exactly right. Sin, corruption. And when you think about that, what led to divisions in other groups? It was the corruption that the Hasmoneans had implemented with the Jews. The Pharisees said, no, we can't take any of this liberalism anymore. So we got to adhere strictly to the law, to the oral law, to the traditions of the elders. And we'll make sure that nobody will ever, ever be a liberal. The Sadducees said, well, we're going to align our pockets with Hellenistic money. And we're going to do whatever we can to make sure that we adhere to the high priest or the high priesthood. By the way, this is all. Well, we're going to bind on man what God binded on man. The other group says we're going to loose where God hasn't loosed. And now the people, what about like you and me, the average person? Where do we fit? If our religious leaders have failed us, where do we fit? What happens to us? What happens to us? Why, when the Messiah will come on this, people will say, never spake a man like this man. Let's continue. Let's get into our fourth and final point. Have, 8 minutes? Let's talk about the Hasmonean legacy and the messianic fulfillment. I've been alluding to this the whole way. When the Messiah comes, what's going to happen? Let's talk about the legacy. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says what? In the fullness of time, God sent what? To be born of a woman, born under the law, right? God sent forth in the fullness of time. So this tells me that as we're going through the Hasmonean period, as we're going through the dynasty, as we're going through the end of Testament, God was still working. And ultimately, God chooses to send his son, the incarnate word, at this time where political corruption is at its worst. For what purpose? Well, we know to redeem mankind, to point the people back to him. The people were so lost by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the political corruption, that the people needed God more than ever. That's why it was the fullness of time. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Why? To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Where are we in our timeline? Well, you fast forward, now there's going to be a civil war between two brothers of Queen Alexandria. Now, Queen Alexandria was the wife of Alexander Janaeus, the evil guy that we talked about. And Queen Alexandria had two sons. And these two sons were vying for the high priesthood. And so there was a civil war taking place between them. One had legitimate right to it, as saw fit, the Hasmoneans. The other one did not have any right to it. And so what's going to happen is they're going to come each other, and many souls are being lost and slain. And eventually what happens is Rome has to step in, because they both appeal to Rome and say, hey, help me fight my brother. The other one says, help me fight my brother. Both of you out, and we'll rule both of you.
See, the Roman Empire now takes control over Palestine. It's no longer being ruled by the Hasmoneans.
Okay. I probably.
The two sons are Aristobulus and John Hyrcanus again. Again, not original, right? So Rome captures Jerusalem's Temple Mount. It ends the Hasmonean political independence. And when Rome takes over, the Hasmoneans ultimately will die out. But then there's this one woman, Mariamne the First. She's the last link to the Hasmonean dynasty. She's a Pharisee. She's going to marry the man that we know as Herod the Great. Was Herod the Great a good guy or a bad guy? Was it Josephus that said, I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son? For fear of betrayal, Herod the Great will have Mariamne killed. And for fear of his son sticking up for his mom, he will have his sons killed. So this gave way from the Hasmoneans. She's the last link. Mariamne, she's the last link. Now enters Rome, and we read about Herod, Herod Antipater, and all these other guys, right? The Herodians. This is where Jesus will ultimately come into the scene. Go with me to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. The Bible says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Let's stop and think about that for just a moment. What we just saw with the Hasmoneans, they were fighting for kingship, they were fighting for reign, they were fighting for power, and one person would take over, another person would take over. Jesus would come and rule his kingdom, and nobody else will rule as king besides Jesus. He is a king forever. The kingdom would not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now go with me to Luke chapter 1. And look at verse 30 with me. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Here's the fulfillment. Now notice this in verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is the fulfillment of Daniel 2 and verse 44. And so let's take some spiritual application with the next few minutes that we have. What we've seen thus far is that earthly kingdoms rise and fall, do they not? You remember the great statue that Daniel would tell Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon moves on to Medo, the Medo-Persians would ultimately overthrow Babylon, and then Greece would come in and overthrow them, and then the Romans will come in and overthrow them. And what have we seen with that? And what has history shown us? Well, history has shown us just that earthly kingdoms will rise and they will fall, but the Bible also tells us in the book of Ezekiel that God deals in the kingdoms of men. But then there was a kingdom that would rise during the Roman Empire, that when it came, it shall never fall. And this is the kingdom we know as the Church of Christ. God's timing in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. God brought the Christ in a political corruption, in a world where the people need him the most, guidance and direction. In the fullness of time, God would reconcile his people back unto himself. The Hasmonean dynasty, look, I was talking to Mornay out there, and I was trying to go through my thoughts and go through this lesson. I'm saying I have 45 minutes to talk about something that I need probably a year to talk about because there's just so much material. I'm telling you, you owe it to yourself. If you're a history buff, if you don't like history, I urge you to start liking history for this reason. Bible history, if nothing else, because it will open up the scriptures. It will open up your mind to a world that you never thought before. The Hasmonean dynasty, the Hasmoneans, were they revolutionary religionists or religious rebels? Well, I think we see that they were religious rebels at the end. They started out noble, but then they became victims of corruption. And it would take the Messiah to weed out the bad and point people back to God. Thank you for your time.